Good evening, everyone. If you'd like to take out your songbook, obviously we'll be singing number 490, "It Is Well With My Soul." Why don't we stand on this song since Mike's already up? Let us sing. The song before our opening prayer will be "If I Have Wounded Any Soul Today." Let us sing. Yeah.
Let's bow. Our Father and God, we're deep grateful that we have this opportunity to assemble. Grateful, Father, for the sunshine, for the rain, and certainly for the rain that's fallen. Grateful, Father, that our weather has so far been fairly reasonable for the month of January, and hope that will not be an effort or certainly worse weather that will prevent our assembling at various times. Grateful, Father, for this Sunday night service, for those that are here and those that may be listening online. Thank you, Father, for each and every blessing that we enjoy as Christians. Grateful, Father, that we can come to thee in prayer with the confidence that you hear as well as answer our prayers. Grateful, Father, for the opportunities that we have to encourage others, to reach out, to teach those that need to be taught your will. Again, grateful, Father, for the teachers that we have here for our Bible study program on Sunday and our Wednesday night program. Certainly pray that more of our parents might make an effort to bring themselves and certainly their kids. Certainly, Father, thankful for Josh and his work presently with the Last Leaders Program, for the effort that began tonight or this afternoon. Certainly pray that our young people will benefit from this program, and in years to come will be stronger Christians as they become Christians, certainly be stronger. Thank you, Father, for the parents and others that are participating in this particular effort. Father, again, thank you for Tim and his abilities to proclaim your will. Grateful for Tim Haywood and his work with our college age, and certainly hope that these young people coming to college will certainly take advantage of the opportunities that we have here for them, and for those that prefer to go to other congregations, certainly hope that they will certainly be a part of the work here on Tuesday evening. Father, be with Josh and his work with our young people. Grateful, Father, for Greg and his many years of service, and hope that his current work is certainly something that's is satisfactory and something he benefits from and is able to help teach others a variety of things. Father, thank you for the eldership that we have here. Certainly be with these men. Certainly as we travel about, sometimes we're aware of congregations that have been led astray for various reasons. I'm just grateful, Father, for the soundness of the congregation here, and pray that will continue. Father, realize that there are many in our number that are dealing with sickness, health concerns, some of a long-standing nature, others dealing with surgeries that certainly the expectation of recovering from. Certainly grateful, Father, and again for the life of Marie Dye, and be with her family as they return to their home. Grateful, Father, for again others that the Baileys and their safe return. Again, be with Steve and those that are with him as they return from Texas. Father, again, just ask that you be with us as we look at the bountiful opportunities that we have to teach in a variety of ways, whether it's newspaper, magazine, internet, whatever. And just hope that these freedoms that we have now will not be taken away from us. Certainly pray for Christians the world over, for those in the Ukraine, and certainly Christians in Russia, for those in other parts of the world where perhaps it's not as easy to worship as we do. Certainly be with their efforts. Continue to bless us, Father. And again, just thank you for the talents that do exist here. Help us to use our talents in furthering the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
After this hymn, we'll have our scripture reading and lesson for this evening. If you'd like to mark the song of invitation, it'll be number 415, 415. Let us sing.
Scripture reading this evening will be taken from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. And for children and parents interested, there will be Bible story time for first through third grade this evening. Again, that is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places.
It is a real blessing to worship inside a dry area, a warm area on a night like this. Rainy all day, we'll not complain about that. We need rain. But it is so nice to be able to come together in comfortable accommodations and meet with people that we love. Have you smiled at anybody tonight? Make sure you do that before you leave. Smile real big and say it's good to see you, because it really is. We're so glad that you are here. If you're visiting with us, come back and be with us anytime you can. We'd love to meet you and help you if you need help. And all of you regulars, we're glad to see you as well. All of you online, happy that you are joining us online. Hopefully one day you'll be able to come back and join us or come and visit us. but we're glad that you have made the choice to join us online. A couple of quick announcements. The college semester will begin here in a little over a week, I think. And Tim Haywood says, please ask people to sign up to provide meals for the Tuesday night devotionals. That's not this Tuesday night, but the next Tuesday night, I think, is the beginning, if I remember correctly. And so the list is out there on the board. Please take a moment as you leave and see if you can help with that. You don't have to cook it, you can buy it, or you can open a few cans, whatever you'd like to do, let's show these college students we really do appreciate them and care for them. And also talking about college students, we had a fellow with us this morning in worship who has just come to ETSU from Ghana. He is a graduate student. He needs accommodations. He's staying with a friend right now, but he's looking for an apartment that is not crazy expensive. And there's a lot of those available, I think. But if you know of something, please let us know, and we'll pass the word along to him. From what we have seen in our short time of knowing him, he is a fine individual, and so let's help him if we can to find a good place to live. Now get your Bible out. Let's get into our lesson for this evening and learn things that will really help us greatly. It was 1992 when Joyce and I decided we're going to take a trip to Disney World. First time either of us had gone. Our children were young, not real young, they had not been. And so we said, let's go. And so one of the things that we did was we purchased a travel guide that was focused just on Disney World. And there's a number of those available. You probably know about them. And we spent a fair amount of time getting ready for that trip by reading about this attraction, that park, you know, how to get through it quicker, where to go first, you know, that kind of thing. And I remember when we stepped off the ferry boat, I think that's how we got there the first time, we crossed over on the ferry boat and we stepped into the Magic Kingdom, and my jaw just dropped. I mean, I was just amazed at the beauty of that place, how pristine everything was, and we had a great time. It was wonderful, but the book alone could never have prepared me for what I was about to see, but it did give us some ideas. It got us ready. In the scripture that was read a few moments ago that Scott read for us, Paul is praying a prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, and there's so much in that prayer, but I want to just excerpt part of it in verse 18. He says in Ephesians 1 in verse 18, part of his prayer is that you may have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints? Paul says, what I want you to do is to be able to just grasp a little bit of how amazingly God is going to bless us with our inheritance. And he's talking about heaven there, of course. That's part of it. I think there's other aspects of our inheritance we could talk about, but especially for heaven. And that's what I want us to focus on in this lesson. We're going to do three lessons on the idea of heaven, because it is a place we want to go. It is something that we really want. And that means we've got to have determination. We've got to have resolve. And so looking at what is it? I mean, what's so great about heaven? That's the question tonight. What is so great about heaven? And let's let the Bible tell us. The Bible doesn't answer all of our questions about heaven. Marie Dye, I didn't include this in the eulogy earlier today, but she loved horses, her sister Anne told me. And she said, I'd love to ride a horse on a beach. And then she said, will there be beaches in heaven? I've looked, I don't see it yet. I don't know if there will be beaches in heaven, but there are things God tells us. And so let's dig into this. I've got four different categories that I'm looking at in this lesson about what makes heaven so great. So let's think about that and really stoke the fires of our hope. Number one, this is one thing that makes heaven so great, and that is Heaven never ends. Heaven never ends. Of course, you know what Job said. In Job 14 and verse 14, he said, if a man dies, will he live again? And that, of course, has been a question on the thoughts and the hearts of probably almost everyone that has ever lived on earth. Is there anything after death? And for many people, it's only, you know, wishing, hoping. They don't have anything upon which to rest their hope. But the Bible says, yes, there is life. And for those that have lived for the Lord, that have given their souls to his service, that wonderful life never ends. Let's look at that for a minute. Let's go to John 3:16. It may be the best known verse in all of the Bible. John chapter 3, verse 16, John there says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why God sent his son, so that we might have everlasting life. Now again, everlasting life, depending on the context in the Bible, could be talking about what we enjoy right now in this life. But in the ultimate sense, everlasting life. The word there in the Greek is aionios, and according to Luanita's Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, that's a word that means pertaining to an unlimited duration of time. Unlimited. There is no limit. Sometimes you think that about the sermon. This is never going to end. It does. But when it comes to heaven, it will never end. And that's what it says. That's what it means when it says that we might have everlasting life. Now, to really put that in a way that we understand, let's go to John 5, just a couple of chapters further. John chapter 5, Jesus there was talking about the resurrection from the dead. And here's how he put it. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Now, the ones in the tombs are people who have died. It may have been recent. It may have been a long, long time ago. But all people who have died, he says, are going to hear his voice. That is the voice of the Son of Man. And they will come out, verse 29, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, we know all too well that life will ultimately end for us physically. There is an end to this life. We are mortal. And that's a fact that disturbs us. We don't want it to be that way, but it is that way. And even though science is working feverishly, I suspect we will always have a terminus to our physical lives. But Jesus says those who have done good will be resurrected to life, a resurrection of life. And it's that eternal life that John talked about in John 3:16. And so again, that's a wonderful idea. And then in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, again, Paul points to this idea. There's a lot of passages that talk about the unending nature of heaven. But Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where it says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Now that's what they're seeking. They're seeking glory and honor and immortality. What will they receive? He will give them eternal life. And again, immortality, that's just a dream, some people say. That's never going to happen. Physically, it may not. But with God, it will happen. And those who have lived for him and who seek in the right way that life, they will receive it. And so that's the idea. That's what makes heaven so great, is once we have reached that state, once we have reached that place, there'll be no end. We're going to be there. I mean, Disney World was great, but it came to an end. This life is great. It will come to an end. Heaven will have no end. But secondly, here's another thing that makes heaven so great, and that is heaven is an abundant inheritance. Heaven is an abundant inheritance. An inheritance is different than a payday. I think you know that. A payday is when I receive what I have worked for, and I deserve it. I've earned it. And if we don't get what we think we were supposed to get, we'll file a complaint. An inheritance, however, is something that has been given to us because somebody saw value in us. Generally, that's what it means. It may be a relative, it may be someone that for some reason was really attached to us, and then when they're gone, they read in the will, I'm leaving my estate to this person. That is their inheritance. Well, heaven can be looked at in that way. It's not something we're going to earn. No way we could ever live long enough to earn heaven. But it is an inheritance, and it is a very abundant one. The passage Scott read, again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Listen again to what Paul said in that prayer, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in his saints. It is an inheritance. It is a glorious inheritance, Paul says. And there's just so many reasons we would say that, and we'll look at some of those as we go further in the lesson. But it's something that God wants to give us. It's not something we earn, and he'll say, okay, I don't really want to give you this, but you earned it. No, it's because he wants to give it to us. It is our inheritance. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29. Jesus had been asked by this is right after the rich young ruler, and he goes away sorrowful because he can't give away all of his goods. He's just too attached to his money and his possessions. And then his disciples said, well, Lord, look, we've given up everything and followed you. What about us? And this is part of Jesus' response in Matthew 19, verse 29. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit. And will inherit eternal life. And there it is again. It is an inheritance. And that doesn't mean that we have to take a vow of poverty and move out of our homes and start living, you know, homeless and just have nothing to our name. It means that whatever we must give up, Lord, I'm ready. If that's really what you want me to do, then I'm ready to separate myself from that. I will follow you above all others. And so Jesus said, I will honor that commitment with an inheritance of eternal life. And then in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, this is the scene of the judgment that Jesus gives us. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, he's got everybody that's ever lived assembled before him, the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. Then he will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice how it is described there as a kingdom. We are going to inherit a kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean we'll be kings and queens, but it does mean we will have all of the assets at our disposal. Whatever God thinks we need, it's there in abundance. And what a great word to describe what will be given us. And then when you go down to verse 46 of that same chapter, he talks about how they are sent away, and those who are on the right hand, those who have done righteousness in their lives, will go into eternal life. And that's the abundant inheritance that we will be given, is eternal life and the kingdom. When somebody passes, people may wonder, I wonder, did they leave anything? Did they leave me anything? Especially if it's a family member. And we might say that about, you know, God. Now, God won't pass away, but is there anything for me, Lord? And again, listen, that's what he's saying. You have an inheritance. You have a kingdom. It will be yours. It's not something that will be taken away from you. It is your blessing. You will inherit this at the end. That's what makes heaven so great. And then number three, another thing that makes heaven so great, it is a place of prepared beauty. A place of prepared beauty. One thing that impressed me about Disney World, and also true of Biltmore Estate and plenty of other places like that, is all the work that goes into making them what they are. And you have no doubt when you get to places like that, there's been a lot of people working for a long time to make it look like this. I mean, how could gardens look so manicured and so lush? Everything is in place. Well, it's because somebody's been working. They have been preparing it for those tourists that come through the gate. And heaven is described in just that way. It is a place that is prepared, and it is so beautiful. Matthew 25 again. We just looked at that, but look at it again. Matthew 25, verse 34. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." It's not just something, okay, I threw something together, hope it's okay. No, there's been a lot of forethought that's gone into our inheritance. And it's been prepared from the foundation of the world, Jesus says. And how amazing will that be? John 14, again, one of our favorite passages in all of the Bible. Jesus had just said, don't let your heart be troubled. And then he says this in verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare it. And again, if you know, I don't know a lot of things about heaven. I don't know if we're going to be eating certain things. I don't know if we'll eat at all. I don't know if there's going to be lush, golf courses. I don't play golf. Why should I care about that? Or whatever, you know. I don't know those things. But I know this. The Lord has prepared it. And I know it's going to be great for that very reason. So why do I need to worry about it if that is the way it is? Go to Revelation. Revelation 21. You know, of course, there's many wonderful things we learn about heaven in the last couple of chapters of the Bible. Revelation 21. Look at verse 2. Again, talking about the preparation that has gone into this. Revelation 21, verse 2. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now again, notice that idea. It's prepared. It's not just slipshod. It's not just thrown together at the last minute. There's been a lot of forethought going to this. I've been blessed to be a part of many weddings in my ministry. And I never cease to be amazed when that moment comes and the door opens and here comes the bride. Because almost always they have gone to a lot of trouble to prepare themselves to be beautiful, to be so, you know, pleasing to their new husband. And that's how he describes this here, is this new Jerusalem. And I think he's there talking about our habitation called heaven. It is coming down prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He wants us to be excited about it. He wants us to be pleased with it. And we will be. I have no doubt about that. And then go to verse 21 of Revelation 21. Verse 21. And there he says, talking about the beauty of it. Now, there's a lot we could read in Revelation 21 when we're talking about the beauty of heaven. He had already talked in the verses preceding this about the various gemstones and how they are the cornerstones and the decorations. And you know what that can be like. But in verse 21, this kind of sums it up. The 12 gates were 12 slabs of concrete. That's not what it says in my verse. Is it yours? It says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now, I can't really envision what that would look like, but pearl. I know how precious that is, what a beautiful thing that is. And that's what he's saying. The very corners of heaven are beautiful. Each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And again, I can't really fathom that, but I get the idea. It's going to be amazing. And we're going to say, can you believe this? This is our home. This is where we get to live from now on. It is a place of prepared beauty. Now we know in Genesis chapter 2, God prepared the Garden of Eden. It must have been a marvelous place. And there's some description of it that confirms that. But of course, it was lost. Sin entered into the world and man was driven out of the Garden of Eden. But when you look in Revelation 22, we're not going to read these verses, but verse 2, and then again in verse 14, guess what? There's the tree of life in heaven. And so heaven, you might say, is a restored Garden of Eden. This is what it was meant to be. We were made to live in a place like this. And if we allow God to work with us and guide us and teach us, that will be our destination. What an amazing place. And then finally, number four, another reason why heaven is such a great place, it's where we'll be with God. Now, wait, what? With God? We saw that, didn't we, in John 14, verse 2, in my Father's house, Jesus said, that's where I'm going to prepare a place for you to dwell. In the Old Testament, the temple, the tabernacle first, and then the temple, that was symbolically where God dwelt, and nobody better enter into that except the high priest, only on the Day of Atonement. Everybody else, keep out. But heaven, the gates swing open, and all of God's people are told, come on in. This is your home. This is where God dwells, and you're going to live with him. Just try to wrap your mind around that. Again, Revelation 21, since we're there, let's look at verses 3 and 4 now. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And John writes this about what he saw. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And look at some of the benefits mentioned in verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God is there. And because God is there, look at all the benefits. The Zondervan Bible study, Douglas Moo, in that, wrote this about that particular verse, verse 4. He said, God will bring perfect comfort and remove the source of sorrow, the curse and brokenness of the old order of sin. And when it says that God will wipe away every tear, it doesn't mean that as often as you cry in heaven, he'll wipe it away, because it'll only take one. When you enter into heaven, there will be no more reason to cry. You're with God. God is going to take care of all those things that made us weep in this life. And what a wonderful place it is. Revelation 22. Let's look at that for just a moment. Revelation 22. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. And again, we're still talking about this place where we're going to be with God. Verses 3 through 5, Revelation 22. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We'll be there with God. We'll look upon God's face. We talked this morning about how that's just not possible in the flesh. No one can see me and live, God told Moses. But in heaven, we will be equipped for that kind of glory. We will be able to look straight into the face of God, and we're going to rejoice. It will be the most electric moment we've ever experienced, and it will be marvelous. James chapter 1, verse 17 explains why this is so important. Why do we want to be with God? For some people, that might be a nightmare. But for us, who understand who God is, here's what James says in James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God. And if we're living with him, If we're right there in his presence, don't you think anything we ever need is going to be supplied? God will make sure of that. I think of all the facts about heaven, this one may be the most amazing. The idea that we can actually live with God, not in a symbolic sense, not in a virtual sense, but actually live with God, that to me is just amazing. And with the help of Jesus Christ, it is possible. I can do it if I entrust my life with him. So one more time, Ephesians 1 verse 18. Let's again review why we're talking about this. Ephesians 1 18, Paul prayed, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now we've not exhausted the subject of what makes heaven so great. I'm sure you could come up with ideas I've not mentioned tonight. But the point is, they're there. And for those that devote themselves to reading the Word of God on a regular basis, you're going to see, this is where I want to go. This is where I can go if I let God guide me. So the question right now is this: where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Are you content with the costume jewelry that this world gives? Or do you want the real thing? Do you want what really is amazing, astonishing, beautiful, glorious? For that, you need to come to God through Christ. If you're not a child of God tonight, become one. It's ready. Christ died for you. The blood has been shed. Now you need to confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son. You need to turn away from sin by repenting of it. You need to obey his command to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then live for him day by day by day. It's well worth it. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? And if not, won't you come home tonight? Let's pray about your sins. God will forgive them if you repent of them and pray for forgiveness. If we can help in any way, please come as we stand together and sing.
Each
step by step. Thank you.
You may be seated. In preparation for the Lord's Supper this evening, if you were unable to take of it this morning and would like to partake of it this evening, or if you're at home and were unable to take of it as well, you may prepare for that while we sing this song. We'll sing the first verse only, as I come to the garden alone. Let us sing.
In Matthew chapter 20, Matthew gives us the third of three accounts of Jesus predicting his own death. In Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19, "And as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up.'" Jesus did not walk into a trap by going to Jerusalem. He was not caught off guard. He knew what was coming. And yet he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem to do the Father's will, to die a death for us, to pay the penalty of our sins. And we have so much to be thankful for. Let's pray as we get ready to partake of the bread. Father, we give you thanks for the bread that we are about to partake of. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ, for your predetermined will that he do this thing, and his willingness to follow through and do it, to give up his life for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for the fruit of the vine. When we see it, we see Christ's blood. It was a willing sacrifice that he made, and it was one that has eternal consequences for us. This was a momentous occasion for every person who lives, for all who are in Christ can take advantage of that sacrifice and look forward to a home in heaven with you. For this we are always thankful, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's also join in a prayer for all those who will be making contributions tonight. Let's pray. Father, you have given us so much, riches beyond what we could ever hope for, certainly beyond which we deserve. But we are so very grateful for those, for each day's blessings. And we pray that the contributions that we make into the church treasury will, when put together, be used in a manner that will do a great amount of good, that will glorify you, spread the good news, build up the kingdom. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together as we sing this song. Let us sing.
I don't know. Thank you.
Bow with me. Lord, thank you today for the instruction you've given us with our lessons here and the word that you've presented us. Let us use that this week as we go about our journeys. Walk with us and let us use those tools to be better people and walk closer to you. In your name we pray, amen. Haven't been given any other announcements, make sure to sign up to Feed the College Kids. They do get hungry. Thank you.